Meals on Wheels style.
Home delivered meals, they now call it.
Yes, home delivered meals. And we've got a sign-up sheet, and also you should have all received an email about it. If you haven't, let me know, and we'll get your name on the email. So, need volunteers to run around town for about an hour and a half and take meals to the people who are basically homebound. And this is at noon, so not a hard job. It's a very rewarding job. You will see parts of town that you've never seen before. That's what impressed me when I first started this. But these people will very much appreciate having a meal delivered to them if they cannot get themselves. So make sure you can sign up. Ideally, it will be two people for each team. We have two teams for each day, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. If any questions, get a hold of me, or I also will have information that I'll put out in the email and also share on the page. Thank you.
Thank you, Dean. And also, for some reason, last week I forgot about our birthdays and our anniversaries. How can I do that? We always acknowledge birthdays and anniversaries on the first Sunday of the month, except when I forget. So here are our birthdays for the month of March. March 4 was Ben Pearson. March 9 today is Dean Knauer. So we'll have to remember to sing happy birthday to him before we let him go. March 12. Linda Champlin, so we need to sing happy birthday to her as well. March 25, Jean Baum. Am I missing anyone who has a birthday in March? And let's pray for our March birthdays. Good and gracious God, we thank you for these individuals who are part of our faith community. Journey with them in this upcoming year, as you always do. Be with them regardless of what they may encounter. Be with them in their joys and in their sorrows. We ask all things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And we also have some anniversaries in the month of March. March 12, Robert and Mary McCorkle. March 17, Grant and Carol Dibdall. March 26, Buck and Ann Gilbert. Am I missing anyone with an anniversary in March? Let's pray for those who have March anniversaries. Lord our God, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the example that these couples show of what married life is about. It is a representation of your relationship with your church, the love that you have. We ask that you be with these couples in the upcoming year. In whatever they may encounter, help them to grow in love toward you and love toward one another and love toward the world. We ask all things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we have any other announcements?
Do you want to sign your name again? There's a card on the table in there for George Wenzel. Just to thank you for the card. And so if you want to just sign it,
So that'll be a way to tell George that even though he transferred his membership to his church in South Dakota, we don't let him go that easily. All right. Any other announcements? If not, we have our bell choir today that is blessing us with blessed assurance. So please listen. Thank you so much. The Bell Choir works very, very hard, and we appreciate all of their time and their effort to bring us such beautiful music. Please stand as you are able for the confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sin. His mercy endures forever. Amen. Let us return to God, confessing our sin in the assurance of God's abiding love. Compassionate one, you are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that our lives do not always reflect you and your love for the world. We do not show others the tender compassion you have shown to us. We do not welcome others with the radical hospitality you grant to all people. We oppress others, even though you have set us free again and again. We squander the abundant gifts of the earth. Transform our lives and guide us again in the way of the cross. Amen. Beloved in Christ, God's arms are always stretched open wide to welcome the wandering ones home. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have a place in God's house forever. Amen. Let us join together in our gathering song, O Lord, throughout these 40 days. It is number 319. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Let us join together in the prayer of the day. O Lord God, you led your people through the wilderness and brought them to the promised land. Guide us now so that, following your Son, we may walk safely through the wilderness of this world toward the life you alone can give, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
First reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. The annual harvest festival called the Feast of Weeks provides the setting for this reading. This festival celebrates the first fruits of the produce of the land offered back to God in thanks. In this text, worshipers announce God's gracious acts on behalf of Israel. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it, and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 91 responsively. "You who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty,
you will say to the Lord, my refuge and my stronghold, my God, you are my trust.
Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your habitation,
no evil will befall you, nor shall affliction come near your dwelling.
For God will give the angels charge over you and to guard you in all your ways.
On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.
You will tread upon the lion, cub, and viper. You will trample down the lion and the serpent.
I will deliver those who cling to me. I will hold them because they know my name.
They will call me and I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them.
With long life will I satisfy them, and show them my salvation."
The second reading is from Romans chapter 10. And in this reading, Paul reminds the Christians at Rome of the foundation of their creed, the confession of faith in the risen Christ as Lord. "The word is near you, and your lips and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, "No one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In Scripture, the wilderness is a place of testing in preparation for the mission that lies ahead. In the wilderness, God's chosen people were tested to see whether they could remain faithful to God. As they journeyed from Egypt to the Promised Land, it became evident fairly quickly that although they had let the physical land of Egypt fall behind them, they had taken part of its spirit with them. It was necessary for them to go through the wilderness experience for their deliverance to take place. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, we are told God's purpose for that experience in the wilderness. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Let's look back at that wilderness experience, those 40 years of wandering from Egypt to the Promised Land. Let's see how well human beings do when they've been put to the test. We're told in Exodus chapter 16 that on the 15th day of the second month after they had left Egypt, the whole group complained against Moses and his brother Aaron, saying, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." They've been out there only 2 months, and they're already having these visions of what a wonderful place Egypt was. Not. To satisfy their hunger, the Lord sent them quail in the evening and manna in the morning. Was that the end of their complaining? No. In Exodus 17, we read that as the Israelites camped out in Rephidim, there was no water for them to drink. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord told Moses to strike the rock and water would come from it. Moses did so and called the place Massa and Meribah, which means quarreling and testing, because the Israelites said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So God took care of the physical needs of the people by providing them with food and water. Did that satisfy them? No. They reached Mount Sinai, where Moses consecrated the people to the Lord and then went up the holy mountain to meet with God. God gave him the Ten Commandments and other laws with which to govern the people. Moses came down from the mountain, his face shining with the reflected radiance of God, and told the people the words of the Lord and all of his ordinances. And the people answered, "All the words of the Lord that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Then the Lord told Moses to go back up the mountain where he would receive tablets of stone with law and commandments which God had written for the people's instruction. And Moses went up the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He was gone for so long that we read in Genesis 32 that the people decided to construct a golden calf and sacrifice to it, stating that it was the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord told Moses, go down at once. Your people, now they've become your people like your children when they do something wrong, your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. The Lord threatened to destroy the people, but Moses implored God to spare them. Then Moses went down the mountain carrying the two tablets of the covenant. When he saw the golden calf and the people dancing and reveling, Moses became angry and threw down the tablets, breaking them at the base of the mountain. He destroyed the golden calf, ground it into powder, which he mixed with water, and made the people drink it. In the book of Numbers, we hear the people again complain as they're on the verge of entering into the land that God has promised them. Spies had been sent into the land, and some of them brought back disturbing reports of the people living there. People said, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Here we go again. Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our lives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They don't learn, do they? The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. And once again, Moses interceded for the people, asking God to forgive them. The Lord relented from his anger, but he said that none of those who tested him would see the promised land. So instead of entering the land, the people continued to wander until all those who had disobeyed God had died. So, how would you rate the performance of God's chosen people on their wilderness journey? Did they do really well? No. How well did they handle their testing? Not so well. How well did they prove their faithfulness to God? Not so well. Now, let's turn to Jesus. Why is Jesus tested in the wilderness? He is tested to see what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. As Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, he goes to the Jordan River, where his cousin John is baptizing people for the repentance of sin. We read in Luke 3, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. We then read a genealogy giving us the ancestors of Jesus, tracing all the way back to Seth, son of Adam, son of God. Because Adam had no earthly father, Adam was created by God and therefore could properly be called a son of God because God created him. Jesus was born both son of Adam, he was born truly human, and son of God, true God from true God, as the creed says, so that he might be a proper mediator between God and humankind. So after his baptism, Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he is tested. We've heard that 40 a couple of times so far, haven't we? The 40 years in the wilderness, the 40 days that Moses was up on Mount Sinai. So the number 40 should remind us of those events when people were tested. Just as was the case with God's beloved chosen people, God's beloved Son is tested. Each of the tests described in Scripture invites Jesus to take advantage of his status as the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, Satan repeatedly says. Satan tests Jesus at the point of his physical weakness. if you are the Son of God, you can turn these stones to bread. Now, Satan knows who Jesus is and is not denying that Jesus is the Son of God. What Satan is saying is, because you are the Son of God. Satan asked Jesus to satisfy his extreme hunger by exercising his divine power. Instead, Jesus waits for God's deliverance while patiently suffering and enduring hardship. He quotes Moses from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live on bread alone. He refers back to the way that God cared for the Israelites as they wandered for the 40 years in the desert. It recalls that God sent manna, God sent quail, God provided for physical need. But physical need was not all that the people required. They needed spiritual food, the word of God, and God provided that as well. God took care of his people. Jesus is saying he's relying on God to take care of him. Then Satan tests Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan says he's been given all those kingdoms and can give them to anyone he wishes. He tells Jesus that he can have them all right now if he just falls down and worships him. Satan is a liar. He has not been given the kingdoms of the world, not permanently. As we can see in our world today, although it often appears that Satan is in control, we know that the true authority over the world is God. As Messiah, Jesus will rule over all the kingdoms of the world at the end of the age. Satan is trying to provide a shortcut. Jesus does not need to suffer and die. Instead, he can have everything right now if he only acknowledges that Satan is worthy of worship. Jesus replies by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. It is written, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then Satan takes Jesus to the top of the temple in Jerusalem and quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, which was part of our psalm reading today. Satan tells Jesus to show him and all of Jerusalem how God will save him, that angels will rush to his rescue if Jesus throws himself off the top of the temple. Jesus does not deny the truth of the scripture being quoted, just the way it is being applied. Instead, he not only refuses this temptation, but he invokes Deuteronomy 16, which recalls how the Israelites in the wilderness complained against and tested God. What Jesus is saying is that Satan is not just testing him, but is attempting to test the Father as well, who is not to be managed or provoked, even for the sake of the Son. We will see this particular temptation again in Luke 23. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. That opportune time will come in chapter 22 of Luke's gospel, when Jesus plots to betray Jesus. In anticipation of the faithful obedience that will lead to his death and his resurrection, Jesus resists each test with scriptural pronouncements that rely on the word and promise of God. We are not being asked to do what Jesus did. What Jesus did is impossible for humans to accomplish. The scripture lesson is all about who Jesus is, that he is both truly human and truly God. He is able to do what God's chosen people could not do in the wilderness during those 40 years of wandering, which is to remain faithful to who he is, faithful to his identity as the Son of God. But even though the scripture is not all about us, there are ideas we can glean from it about how to conduct ourselves. In baptism, God claimed us as God's own beloved children and called us to join in God's mission to the world. God put us in a world that is filled with brokenness and sorrow caused by sin and asks us to remain faithful. We will be tested. Like Jesus, we will be tested repeatedly. Will we remain faithful to who we are? Who God tells us we are? You'll see that there is a blank up there for the hymn of the day. That's because it took me a while to choose a hymn of the day. I decided this year I wanted to choose a sort of theme song for Lent. And that theme song is, I Want Jesus to Walk with Me. It is an African-American spiritual, and the author of both the lyrics and the tune are unknown. The lyrics in our hymnal are representative of those available because, as is the case with so many of the older hymns, verses have been changed and added over time. As I was reflecting upon the text, I found myself adding my own verse. When I'm tested, Lord, walk with me. When I'm tested, Lord, walk with me. When I need strength for this journey, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me. And as you hear this song during Lent, perhaps words will come to you as well on how you want Jesus to walk with you, not only during this time of Lent, but every day of your life. So please stand and join in the hymn of the day, I Want Jesus to Walk with Me. It is number 325. So number 325. And as you are leaving today, I have little key tags that say, walk with me. And I also have small crosses that you can carry with you. So please remember to greet me as you're leaving so that I can give you one of those. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Led by the Spirit, let us turn to God in prayer for the church, the world, and all those in need.
Gracious God, Speak your word anew among your church. Strengthen it to withstand the temptation to turn inward in fear or complacency. Embolden church institutions to turn from self-preservation toward the self-giving love of Jesus, Lord, in your mercy.
Receive our prayer. Mother and God, speak the word of life into wilderness places and fertile fields. Grant wisdom to your people, that we may quell the urge to strip lands of their resources and instead preserve first fruits for future generations. God, in your mercy, receive our prayer.
Almighty God, speak a word of wisdom to people in positions of power, such as mayors, councils, and tribal leaders, legislators, judges, and juries, presidents, and monarchs. Help them discern your voice and follow your guidance, resisting the temptations of the evil one. God, in your mercy.
Receive our prayer. Steadfast God, speak words of courage to your people in the wilderness. Protect migrants and refugees on perilous journeys, that they may find safe refuge and a portion in the bounty you have given humanity to share. God, in your mercy, receive our prayer.
Loving God, speak gently to all who are alone. Bless lay ministers, home communion teams, and others who attend to those who are overlooked, vulnerable, or lonely, that all find belonging in your love. We pray for all who are ill. God, in your mercy.
Receive our prayer. Loving God, we give thanks for all the faithful who have crossed the threshold from death to life. Guide us who are living to learn from their wisdom and follow their example. God, in your mercy, receive our prayer. Receive the prayers of your people and draw all things together in your love. In the name of Jesus, who leads us from death to life. Amen.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us share with each other a sign of that peace. And we thank you for supporting the ministries of St. Luke's Lutheran Church with your tithes and your offerings.
Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast. And renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn.
Thank you.
generous host.
You have shared your feast with us and made us here.
Send us now to set tables of love and grace to our communities. May your liberating love find courage and shore into freedom. In the name of Christ, my God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as you go out into the world to spread the news of God's overflowing love, receive this blessing. God, our tender parent, God, the crucified one, God, the reconciling spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Let's join together in our ascending song, God, Meet Ever.